If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me as we look at two verses today, verses 8 and 9, as we continue our look at finding peace in this world of turmoil. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we come before your throne and I ask for a blessing now for me. Lord, that you would use me to share this word with my brethren here, that they might be encouraged to walk more faithfully for you. So, Father, I pray that the Spirit be working in each and every heart now. I pray that our minds and our hearts would be focused upon you and that we would be free of the distractions of this world. Lord, our desire and our aim is to grow closer to you, and my prayer is that you would use me for that purpose as well. So we thank you once again for this precious time. We thank you for your word, which you've preserved faithfully for us, that we can trust implicitly and explicitly. And we pray that you would once again be glorified in the midst of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was at a party last night. Can you hear it in my voice? I was screaming so loud. No, I'm only joking. I was at my niece's 18th birthday, my brother's daughter, and we were there at a birthday party, and there were a number of 18-year-olds. She'd invited a number of her friends from school and from church. She doesn't go to this church. She goes to a different church. And as I looked around that evening, with all the people dressed up the way they were and looking the way they were and talking the way they were, I couldn't help but wonder how much the same they looked, how similar they looked, how they spoke the same, how they looked and acted the same. To me, it was like a bit scary, to be honest with you. But then I looked at myself. And I wondered, when I was that age, how much I looked like my friends and spoke like my friends and dressed like my friends and looked like my friends. And then I realised, I'm only 50 years old. And life changes. You see it from a totally different angle when you get older. But then the reason I'm sharing that story with you is that as you watch each passing generation come and go, and our generation has sort of come and gone, and the one we have now is different, it might look different to the one before, it's amazing how much people imitate each other. How much people, they copy each other. And it's a basic established social law that people who live in the same area speak the same, normally do the same things, involve themselves in the same type of activities, frequent the same places, and are concerned with the same types of things. So we'll take Melbourne, for instance. Melbourne's a fairly cosmopolitan sort of place, a very broad metropolis here. But to say Melbourne has a latte culture is probably not wrong. Then we probably consume more coffees over here in Melbourne than anywhere else in the world. It's an idea that's cottoned on. And people love their lattes and having a latte with a friend or during business as a way to actually do business and spend time together and talk. So it's become a popular thing. But if you go to a different city, it'd be a different scenario. I think in Perth they couldn't make coffee to save themselves over there, to be honest with you. Sorry, I'm being cheeky. We it's interesting when you think about the way people imitate each other in each pocket in the world. It explains things such as dialects, customs, and traditions, and all those different things, the way people dress. If you go to different parts of the world, people dress differently, speak differently. It's because they, as much as they, people are different, they really, when you live in close proximity with other people, you want to be the same. You want to be accepted by them. You want to look like them. You don't want to look too different, do you? Because if you look too different and you think too differently and you act too differently, then people might not accept you. So naturally, we imitate the people that we admire. We copy the way they speak. People we look up to, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because when you were younger, you probably had, as you were growing up, someone you looked up to and you wanted to be like them because they were the popular ones. And so we naturally imitate. Children imitate their parents. That's how they learn to do things. So imitation is a common way of actually not just growing, but becoming a part of as well. So today's sermon is a bit like understanding and following this particular principle. Following the same things as people who you want to be like is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. When you look up to someone, when someone has what you don't have and you want that, imitating them, copying them, learning from them is actually not a bad way to learn. You think about Jesus' disciples when they walked around this earth with him for those 3 years. You know why you would spend your living, breathing, waking hours together with the Master and you would follow them? You would leave, as the disciples said, "We left all for you, Lord." You know why? They did. And they followed him for 3 years. Wherever he went, they went. Whatever he did, they did. How he spoke, how he prayed. When they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," he goes, let me teach you how to pray. Pray like this. And then he gave them an example of how to pray. And they would watch him and imitate. So you would learn to be like your master. Being a disciple meant you had a master and you wanted to be like that master as much as possible. And when Jesus says it's enough for the disciple to be as the master, not necessarily more. That's what the goal of every Christian is to be like the master. But sometimes it's a bit difficult because we can't see the master physically. He's not physically here with us. Even though we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, God has also given us other people, other Christians that we can easily imitate. When you're younger, it's easy to watch someone and actually copy what they do. I'll be honest with you. I learned to pray by watching other people that I admired on how they prayed. I'm not sure if you did that as well, but I listened to the way they prayed. And the way I pray today is probably molded upon a number of different people who I admired in terms of the way they prayed, and I learned from them. I didn't copy everything they did, but I learned the way they prayed. So today Paul is offering a similar advice. For those seeking peace in their lives, he says, do those things which you know to be true. Imitate the ones that you know are already there, that have what you don't have. Imitate them. Learn from them. Listen to them. Watch them. But before we proceed to verse 9 this morning, I want to finish verse 8. Because last time I was with you a couple of weeks back, I didn't finish that verse. So I want to just quickly recap it and then actually share some important points, some practical ways of how to think on that list that we have in verse 8. So it says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So 2 weeks ago I mentioned that one of the most important things that separates a genuine believer, a Christian, from a false convert, or a Christian for someone who just calls themselves Christian, is the way they think. The way we think. When a believer is confronted with information that forces him to make a decision, the believer will take that information and compare it against the standard, against God's standard, against heaven's standard, not anymore the world's standard. We compare what we see around us with heaven's standard, with God's standard, and we find that standard in His Word. The world doesn't do that. I mentioned to you last time, the world, when they're confronted with a decision on whether something's right or wrong, what do I do? Do I go left or right? What they do is they compare it to their experiences. They compare it to their friends. They compare it to what the world says is true. They compare it to their culture that they live in. And every culture is different all around the world. So no one ever comes up with the same answer. Because depending on where you live, you will come up with a totally different answer. Depending on what time you live in, you will come up with a totally different answer. But the Christian believes that truth is truth. Doesn't matter what time it is. Doesn't matter what place in the world it is. It is standard across the board. What was evil 5,000 years ago is still evil today. And you can sugarcoat it and do all the types of things with it that the world likes to do, but it's still evil. And if it was true 5,000 years ago, it's still true today. Thus, a Christian sees the world and the things in the world through a special lens. The world has their rose-coloured lenses on. It's the world's lens. It's the devil's lens, in essence. But when we got saved, God gives us almost like a new set of glasses. And we all of a sudden, we see in focus the things we never saw before. And we say to ourselves, wow, I didn't realise that. That makes sense now. That's why this is happening. That's why we're going through this. That's why I've experienced this in the past. All of a sudden, everything makes sense. It falls into place. The world has meaning, and we have meaning, whereas before we had no meaning. And we're trying to make sense of a lack of meaning. With no reference point, we're trying to make sense of what was going on out there. All of a sudden, we have a foundation. We have an anchor point. So from that point, we can actually say, all right, that's north, south, east, and west. The world doesn't have that. That's why Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Only the Christian can really know what the will of God is. Only they can prove it. Prove that it's true. Because only they can know the will of God. Thus, when we spend time thinking about those things, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, something that's virtuous, something that's praiseworthy, we are comparing those things always to what God believes they are, not to what other people think they are. Because if we say something is lovely in the world, who knows what answer you're going to get? What the world may think is lovely to us may be an abomination. We look at these things from God's angle. Someone in the world, many people in the world, believe that the freedom of aborting an unwanted pregnancy might be a lovely thing. The freedom to be able to do that and to quickly switch off a life that's growing within them is a lovely thing. We can't see it that way. This is why the Lord wants us to dwell on these things, to think about these things. The more we think about them and look at them, meditate on them, as we observe through this lens that's been given to us from heaven, the more we fill our heads and our minds and our hearts with the truth of God, and the peace of God will come into our lives, because more and more things make sense. You see, most of us are here with a jigsaw puzzle half finished. Who likes doing jigsaw puzzles around here? Not many of us. Not many patient people in this church, is there? Oh, there's one over there. There we go. Jigsaw puzzles. Never saw the point of them, to be honest with you. I know the trick, though. You're meant to start from the outside and work your way in. Is that right? Who does that?
Yes.
Oh, that's just too difficult, honestly. You've got to try to get that whole edge first, and then you work your way in. I prefer to start from something I know in the middle.
Yes.
And work my way. Is that how you... Yeah. I didn't say I was good at it. Relax. The truth of the matter is that, you know, if you watch the news every day, if you watch what happens in this world, if you continually watch the news and digest what's happening, how much rubbish is there in this world? How much peace can you possibly have when you hear one bad thing after another bad thing after another bad thing after another bad thing? It's the constant stream of garbage and bad things that happen in this world. Yeah, we know the world is full of evil. We know that the world is always on the brink of some war, and there's some earthquake going on and hurricane going on. There's always some volcano erupting. There is always poor in the world. There are people always suffering in the world. There is corruption in the world. There is evil in the world. Doesn't matter where you look.
He's letting us know,
all right. But we knew that a long time ago, didn't we? That the world is a pretty messed up place, and we messed it up pretty bad. But if you continually dwell on only those things, how much peace can you possibly have when you think about only the bad things? As the Bible tells us, fill your head with good things. Fill your head with things that are lovely and pure and honest and just, virtuous and praiseworthy. Think on these things. And this is the challenge that we have in our hectic world. And these things make our life so much simpler, don't they? All the technology we have was meant to make our lives simpler. Washing machines, we got washing machines. And I mean, they used to take my grandmother used to take the washing on a basket on top of her head and walk all the way down to a creek somewhere. Doesn't matter what temperature it was, it's freezing cold, boiling hot. And they'd be there on rocks doing this for half a day. And then they'd come back and they'd prepare dinner, and you'd have to slaughter the cow and pluck the chicken, and you'd have to do all these different types of things and pick the fruit and do all these different types of things. Funnily enough, they always had time to do everything. They didn't die of starvation. They got through life, and they enjoyed their families, and they did all these things. Now we've got washing machines and microwaves and televisions and everything else to make our life faster and squeeze in more and more and more. The more we squeeze in, the more we're lacking your time. But we can't do without them, can we? How would I record the sermons today if I didn't have this? You know something? If we fill up our minds with so much garbage that's in the world and don't take time to rest and to meditate on God's truths, if we don't take that time to just to quiet ourselves down a little bit and to think about the good things that God's given us, then we will find ourselves thinking more and more like the world. Because it's inevitable. Throw enough junk in, and eventually junk is going to start filtering out somewhere. So I've got a few points that might help you to achieve and find that those times when you can actually think on these things. So the first, I've got 7 points for you, okay? I've got 7 points that might help you focus and to think on these things. The first thing I want you to think about is to think on Jesus. He is the first thing we should be thinking about when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night. He is the Savior of the world. He is perfect in every possible way. There aren't enough descriptions of Him that I can give you that describe how wonderful and beautiful He is. You want something lovely? You want someone pure and honest and true and just, good report, virtuous and praiseworthy? There's your man. You have everything you need in Him. You want a perfect picture of what you need? There He is. And you find Him in the Word of God. So if you want to know more of Him, focus on Him. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own mind. So you don't want to be wearied. You don't want to be faint. We don't want to have lives that are in turmoil. So the Bible tells us to think about Him, to think about what He went through, to consider ourselves in comparison to Him. Because when you do, your life will look so much better, to be honest with you. What He went through, we can never endure. And we haven't even ever come close. To live a perfect life for your whole life and never make one mistake, to have the burdens of the entire world upon your shoulders, to have to get it right once and completely, to never break a law, to always be in perfect communion with the Father, and then to pay for the sins of an ungrateful world that you came to save, who then puts you on a cross. The ones you came to save go and kill you. There's no other story like this in anywhere, in any book, where the hero actually dies for the villains. When you remember that you have a Savior who loves you, who will never leave you nor forsake you, who is the perfect representation of God's character for you, you have an anchor strong enough to hold you during the wildest storms in your life. And he who spoke peace to the waters, as I've shared with you before, definitely cares more for our hearts than the waves. Second point is, think about your salvation. Once again, that came through Jesus and he won it for us. But remind yourself of the greatest gift that you possess, which is your salvation, which is something you didn't earn. You could have spent a million years trying to earn this thing. You couldn't have done it. You and I could not have ever achieved it. And it's something, amazingly enough, we can't lose. It's been given to us forever. It should be a constant source of joy and peace. The gospel, or the good news which saved our souls for an eternity in heaven, away from hell, is not just good news for that time. It's good news for all times in our lives. Remembering what we have and what we have to look forward to gives us hope and peace when sometimes it doesn't seem to be any around. So think about your salvation. Next, think about who God says you are. Think about who God considers you to be. There is a stark difference in the Bible between an unsaved person and a person who is saved. There is a stark contrast between an unredeemed person and a born-again person. We go from being an enemy of God to a friend of God, a sinner to a saint, from lost to found, from spiritually blind to having our eyes opened, from dead in sin to alive in Christ, from being a child of the devil to a child of God, from a prisoner of Satan to free in Christ. We are priests and kings in Christ Jesus. We are his disciples and the elect of God. How many more things do I need to say to you to encourage you? Reflect on these things. Remember who you are. Don't forget who you are. Because if there's one thing the devil is going to try and do to you as a Christian, he wants you to forget who you are. Because when you forget who you are, you will somehow go drifting towards the world, to what you were before. And that's what he wants from you. He wants you to forget who you are now. Because if you forget who you really are, then he's got every opportunity to actually manipulate you and to get you to do the things that you used to do in your life. So think about what God calls you now, not after we die. After we die, we're glorified. That's going to be a wonderful time. But what we have been given now. Eternal life started in us the day we actually received the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about who God considers you now, because what he considers you is truer than what you consider yourself to be. Does that make sense to you? Oftentimes we look at ourselves and we say, that doesn't sound like me. I don't sound like I'm a priest and a king and a disciple, and I don't feel like I'm all these things. It doesn't matter what you think or what you believe now. It doesn't matter what you see with your eyes. It matters what God says. So it's all about grace through faith. Remember what I shared with you this morning. Grace through faith. So you receive the grace of God simply by believing what he says. And what he says about you is always going to be truer than what you think you are. Do you see what I'm saying? The more you believe what you see from your own eyes, the more you're going to actually try and live up to that. So the fourth thing is, digest the word of God as much as you possibly can. We live in a world of cappuccinos and frothy milk. But the Bible is the full cream word of God, right? It's the meat that we need to grow. It has all the sustenance that we need. If you gave a baby just water and didn't give it proper milk to grow, it wouldn't form. It needs those nutrients to actually grow, and we're the same. Digest the Word of God in as many ways as you possibly can. There are plenty of ways to do it. You don't just grab the Bible. Sometimes you can't physically grab a Bible and open it up, but read it daily. And when you can't read it, listen to it. There are plenty of recordings that you can get. You can listen to it while you drive. You can listen to it lying down. You can hear it in so many different ways. We have these things. They drive us batty. They waste our time. But you know something? That's an advantage. Use it. You can have scripture verses on your computer, on the walls of your home. You can have stickers in your car. You can read it in devotional books. You can hear it and discuss it in church on Sundays, Wednesdays, other days. You can get together with friends and actually discuss the Word of God. You can have Bible studies. You can go to Bible college. You can do discipleship lessons to learn more about it. We have no excuses for not saturating our mind with the truth of God, the Word of God. How did Jesus defeat the devil when the devil came tempting him? With the Word of God. You know why? Because he knew it. He knew it. And the more we know it, the more we read it, the more we digest it, the more we meditate on it, the more we memorize it, the more peaceful our lives are going to be, the more victorious they will be. So read it often, go to it often, and think about it deeply. The fifth point, expose your mind to the teachings of good Christian authors. And there are many men who have come down through the ages who God has gifted with the ability to write and to explain the scriptures to us. Read good books and good articles which reinforce the truths that we learn from scripture and we know in scripture in our own lives. Watch good videos and movies which are glorifying to the Lord. Good stories and good authors are a good source of absorbing the truth in your own life. And this truth brings peace. We run a bookstore for that reason, with good books and videos for that reason. There are plenty of hours in the week, and allowing your mind to digest some of God's truth through books and documentaries and articles, videos, there are plenty of different ways you can learn it. So expose your mind to men who have been gifted by God to explain the Word of God and to present it in ways you can actually learn it. Point six, listen to wholesome music, especially the great hymns of the faith. Music can have a profound effect on the state of your mind. Now, even King Saul, in the midst of all these headaches and the things that he did wrong, and when he was even being plagued by a demon, the Bible says that he was soothed by simply listening to a harp being played. Good music itself can soothe and bring peace. But coupled with good lyrics, it can help us memorize things. Get a good song stuck in your head, and it'll stay there for a long time. Plenty of good songs out there. There's plenty of these hymns that we sing. If you can hear these in the background while you're doing your work and doing things that you don't have to spend too much time thinking about, they will stick in your mind. And those, what you're doing is reinforcing good doctrine, good truths. And you're glorifying God while you're doing it. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Some of us shouldn't be singing at all, but we can always sing to ourselves, huh? And the shower's not the only place you can sing. You can sing anywhere you like, okay? Be a bother for everyone else too. Sing, okay? If life's a bit dreary, start singing. Music can be uplifting. And the final thing I wanted you to remind you of, which will help you to meditate, is to write things down that are important. Write them down. We've lost the art of writing. We've lost it completely. But writing things down is not only itself a beautiful thing, but It actually is, it forces us to think and pour out what's in our hearts and our minds on a page. So later on, we can go back to that page when we are in a difficult position and bring all that out again. We forget too quickly. Our minds are too shallow. Writing things down is a good thing that helps us to remember, reflect, strengthen us for today. The Bible says we shouldn't live in the past, right? But you know something? You can learn from the past. He doesn't want us to dwell on the past, but we can learn good things from the past and remind ourselves about good things from the past. So you can do that. Writing takes a bit of effort sometimes. So it's good to start, but any habit has to be started, doesn't it? And once you've done it a few times, you'll begin to enjoy it more and more. Keep a record of what God has done in your life. If you really, honestly, at the end of the day, think back at the day and what's happened to you. When you read back your life, and you see how God's worked and brought certain people into your life, you'll be amazed how, in many ways, God is working in you and in other people around you. That will be a blessing to you. Which brings us to verse 9. Philippians 4:9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So Paul mentions what seems to be four things here that the Philippians were to take note of. They were to take what they had learned, received, heard, and seen in him. But what's the difference here? Well, essentially, you can break these four things up into two categories. Learning and receiving as one thing, and then seeing and hearing as another thing. Seeing and hearing is simply the mode by which you receive that information. You see, you hear. Fair enough? Okay. But learning and receiving are two different things to hearing and seeing. Learning and receiving implies something deeper. Learning implies understanding something, doesn't it? So when I've learned something, I've understood it. So you might hear something, but sometimes you might not quite understand it. But when you've learned something, you've understood it. You understand how it fits together. So that's the next phase. But then there's something else called receiving. And receiving is better than learning, to be honest with you, because receiving is where you say, that truth, I'm going to accept it for me. That's receiving something means receiving it for yourself. This is the reason that a person can learn about Jesus, but never come to know him for themselves. You can learn everything there is to know about Jesus in this world. You can know where he was born. You can actually memorize the New Testament if you want. You can understand what he did. You can understand he died for the sins of the world. But you know something? You can learn all that, but you may never receive it for yourself. It may never become part of you. You might never take it to your own heart. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 10, just so I can clarify this point with you. That learning and receiving are two different things. John chapter 1 verse 10. So look at this. It says here, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It says there in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So receiving the Lord Jesus Christ is synonymous with believing in him. Do you see the difference? So you can learn about Jesus, you can learn that what he did, but maybe never get to the point where you've actually believed on him and received him for yourself. Receiving Jesus is similar to like receiving the truth from the Apostle Paul or from the Word of God. You come to believe it and trust it for yourself. And this can't happen without first hearing or seeing and learning. You can't receive something you've never understood. Do you get that? So the receiving is probably the most important part of what Paul's talking about here. But there is one word in this verse which is more important than every other word in the verse. It gives context to everything else in the verse. And everything hinges on this one little tiny word. And the most single important word in this verse is the word do. Everything else hinges on that word. When a person does the things that Paul says that they have seen and heard and received and learned from him, the promise is that they too will have the peace of God. Doing the things that Paul says is critical to having peace with God. Just as knowing all of the Bible but never doing it is just folly. Receiving something and then following it and obeying it is actually critical. You know, many people in our society, most people I would even dare to venture in our society, are filled with good intentions. Would you agree with me or not? I don't think people are sinister out there. I don't think people purposefully, there's always an element of people who are just vindictive or evil in nature. But the majority of people in the world, they're trying to find their way with no reference point, by the way. But they've got good intentions. So every time I go shopping at Woolworths, there's a new counter there with people handing out leaflets to collect money for, you know, Doctors Without Borders or people with some sort of disability or some sort of program to help the Barrier Reef or whatever else it is. They've got good intentions. They want to do good things. We see them all around. The problem is that oftentimes they're mistaken with their good intentions. And those intentions may never ever produce any good fruit of any lasting value. There is a saying which is undoubtedly true, which says that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Plenty of good intentions out there. And so is the road that leads to a life of turmoil and without peace. Plenty of good intentions wanting to get peace. Plenty of good intentions by people who want to do the right thing but end up doing the wrong thing. All the good intentions without the truth only brings frustration and ruin when you do them wrongly. Yesterday we had a men's leadership group and we looked at King David as an example of a leader to learn from both his mistakes and his successes. King David was not anything if not a contemplative man. He meditated on God's word. He loved God's word. He thought about it often. He wrote it, a good portion of it. He followed what Paul taught the Philippians in our passage today. But sometimes even the most thoughtful man can make mistakes that create massive problems. David, who wrote the most beautiful and moving poetry in the world, was also a man of great passion for the Lord. He loved God with all of his heart. He desired him more than many people that I see. But he wasn't immune to making significant errors. David's heart was to please the Lord. The scriptures tell us that he had a heart after God. But he did some pretty bad things as well. In Psalm 42:1, he says, "As the heart panteth," the heart is the deer, "panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Aren't they beautiful words? He desired God so much that it was like a deer that was very thirsty, that wanted that water. That's his desire for God. And love for God is a sign of a genuine believer. No love for God, probably no relationship with God. No desire to love, desire to serve or please or imitate him, there's a problem. It may indicate a non-existent relationship or a faulty relationship. Love is essential for growth, but love without obedience is in error. We live in a generation of people that seem to love to demonstrate how much they love Jesus. They'll speak about him. They'll sing very loudly in church. There seems to be a lot of passion there. And they're vocal about that love. But what or how to obey the word of God is not often there. And if someone says they love Jesus, but they don't know how to obey or what to obey with Jesus, that's destined for a train wreck. When you fail to know the word of God, you fail to obey the word of God, you're destined to fail and frustrate themselves and the Spirit of God. I want you to turn to John chapter 14 with me, verse 15. Actually, no, that's fine. Just hold there. Hold there. I'll read three verses for you because I want you to understand something. You can write these down if you want. John 14, 15, John 14, 21, and John 14, 23. So 14, 15, 21, and 23. I'm going to read these out to you because I want to explain something to you. Very important. Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Does that make sense? He repeats almost the same thing three times. If a man really love me, he will obey me. If a man love me, he will obey and keep my words. And if a man hath my commandments, he will keep them. He's the one that loves me. He repeated himself three times. When God repeats himself that many times, it's an important point. According to Jesus, a genuine love for him will demonstrate itself by a desire to obey and an obedience. A desire to keep his words and his commandments. But what happens if you don't know the commandments? What happens if you don't know them at all? How can you show your love if you never get to know what his commandments or words are? What if for the majority of your life you were never told those things? What if for all your Christian walk you never read the Bible enough to actually understand what he wanted from you? What that will result in is a broken relationship. Let me explain. They say the vast majority of arguments that exist between married couples and breakdowns in relationships come from a lack of communication and understanding between the two partners. One's talking this way and going that way, one's talking this way and going that way, and they're never ever understanding each other. So one has expectations of the other person, which the other person doesn't understand, and vice versa. So the lack of communication causes a breakdown in the relationship. The same is true for our relationship with the Lord. Did you know that? The vast majority of broken relationships with God come from a distinct failure of Christians to understand what the Lord wants from them. A distinct failure of the Christian to understand what God is like. The things that he has gone to a whole lot of trouble to help us to see, the message that he wants us to know, the rules and the boundaries for this relationship that he has allowed us to enter into, he's given to us in his word. So if you put that word aside, which explains to us who he is, what character is, what's his character like, what's the boundaries of this relationship, what this relationship means for us, what he wants us to do, what he expects us to obey. If you put that thing aside, what hope do you have of fulfilling this relationship? What communication is there when you're thinking one way and God's telling you something else? The devil has made sport of the church. Sport. He has convinced believers, many believers in the world, that the truth to obey is nowhere to be found. That the words we read in the Bible that we fondly call the King James over here is not accurate at all. It's not trustworthy. You can't go to open up and say, this is what I have to do. And that's all in an effort to actually get us to stop obeying. Because if you don't know what to obey, if you don't trust the command, then you will never obey it. Because where there's doubt in your mind, you will never follow it. Because you won't see the point of it. The devil has made sport of the church. His lies have permeated most churches now. And it's resulted in a falling away that we have never seen before. Most people in churches can be very enthusiastic for God. But most people we see in churches these days have no knowledge of God. The Bible says we are to worship Him in spirit and truth. But the truth is not there anymore. Plenty of spirit, but no truth. I want to look at a quick example of King David. King David had just managed to unite all of Israel under him. He'd conquered the Philistines. He took Jerusalem to be the capital of their new nation. It was a very exciting time for him. There was one thing missing for him. He wanted to bring the tabernacle, or the center of worship, in Jerusalem. So he took the tabernacle and set it up in the middle of the town. So he had his capital there. That's where his kingdom was, or his kingdom spread from. And he wanted the religious center to be there. So he brought the tabernacle in, and there was one thing missing in it, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. Because at the Ark of the Covenant, you don't have all the religious ceremonies that lead to that. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. So I want to explain something to you. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3 to 11 this morning. Good intentions and excitement for God and a desire to do what's right without knowledge can lead to ruin. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 3, and it says, "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart." So it was sitting in the house of a fellow called Abinadab, and he said, "Let's take it from that house and let's transport it down to the city, and let's have a big procession while we're doing it and have a celebration because we're finally bringing it into the capital city." So it says, "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals." All right, so there's this massive procession going down the road with fellows in the front playing all types of instruments. It was a huge celebration. And they had this ark, this box, which was overlaid with gold and had two angels with attaching wings. And inside that box was the commandments of God, was the Ten Commandments. Imagine that, from the mountain that Moses brought down. And you had in there, you had a Aaron's rod, which was a symbol of authority, which budded. And you had some manna in there, which God had rained down on Israel and fed them all those years. Those things were sitting inside that box, right? And on top of that box was these two angels, and it was called the mercy seat. And God said to Moses and Aaron, when you put that box in its room, I will speak to you audibly from that place, from the top of that seat. And he spoke to Moses directly from that. And that's the seat where they would pour the blood of a goat. Once a year, the high priest would go there. They'd sacrifice one, and one would go. They'd send it off, and the other one they'd sprinkle on that seat, and it would pay for the sins or cover the sins of the entire nation every year. So they were bringing this thing, this important thing, into the capital city, and they're playing instruments. And David, it must have been an extraordinarily exciting time for David. So verse 6 says, "When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it." So it was about to fall off. So Uzzah actually put his hand up to stop it from falling or being shaken. And verse 7 says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of that place, or the name of the place, Perez-Uzzah, to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. It's strange, isn't it? A good way to ruin a party, right? They were having a party, a procession, a celebration. They'll bring this thing in. All of a sudden, the guy who's actually leading the, who's there with the actual cart, they had two, probably a couple of bulls in the front. It was bringing it on top of his cart. It was about to fall over, hit a bit of a ditch. He goes to hold it up. Bang, dead. The Bible says here that David was displeased. He was upset. The whole procession stopped. That's it. All the celebrations were over. Why was he upset? Well, he got upset because God killed Uzzah for trying to do something good. But you know what the problem was? God had never commanded them to put it on top of a cart being dragged along by some bulls. In fact, God had made specific instruction when he told them to make this box, this special ark. That's the name ark, right? Is simply a word for box, by the way. Did you know that? So when we talk about Noah's ark, it's a box, okay? And this is a box. It says there that when God told them to build this thing, they would have put rings on the outside, and they would have put two long poles on each side. And guess who was to bring that thing? Not a cart with bulls. It was meant to be brought by priests. And they were meant to bring it. Only they were allowed to actually carry it or go anywhere near it. And they had to bring it by foot. They did that for 40 years in the wilderness. They carried a thing around with them. Every time they moved from one place to another, they carried that around on foot. And here David is saying, "Oh, let's dispense with the guys bringing it on foot. Let's bring it on a cart." But God warned them from the beginning, if anyone touches that thing, they'll die. It's dangerous to actually be around. He only made a specific line of people to actually cart that thing around or carry that thing around. So David was being disobedient when he did that. But with all of his good intentions, with all of the things that he wanted to do and celebrate what God had done for him, he did it the wrong way. And a man paid for it with his life. It wasn't Uzzah's fault, really, that he wanted to try and stop it from falling over. He had good intentions too. Maybe he also should have known that he shouldn't have touched the thing. David got upset. But he did it wrong. Did David's lack of knowledge affect his relationship with the Lord? Oh, yeah. So he wanted something good, did it the wrong way, a bad result came from it, and then his relationship with the Lord was actually not ruined, but for 3 months, he was afraid of God. This is a guy who actually had never had fear of God, really. I mean, he feared the Lord from the point of view that he was God, but he had an intimate relationship with him. Now he's scared that this thing's, how is he going to bring it to himself? And he leaves it in a house, of someone's house, and says, "You look after it for the next few months. You look after it. I don't want it." Did it affect his relationship with the Lord? Of course it did. It took 3 months to get that relationship back on track. David's love for God did not compensate for making a monumental error. But the good news is that he learned from his mistake. Because in verse 13 it says, "And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpets." So 3 months later, he's got the priest carrying this thing into the city. So he did repent. He did learn a lesson. but it affected his relationship when he did the wrong thing. So having all good intentions but not doing the right thing can affect your relationship with God. It's critical that we know what to do. Some people have a faulty view of God and they think, oh, God wants me to go and do this, but it doesn't line up with what his word is telling us to do. And then when things fall flat and things go all over the place, their relationship with the Lord is affected and they wonder why. Brethren, saying that we love Jesus is not enough. If we fail to obey him, we reap the fruits of our own sin. But when we obey the Lord, there's peace and blessing. When we seek to follow the Lord in obedience and imitate him in character, then we'll understand more and more about the truth of what Scripture is. Turn to John chapter 7 with me, verse 16, as we wrap it up now. John chapter 7, verse 16, just to close this final point. Maybe you've never understood this verse before. Maybe you've never read it before. But it's a critical one. John chapter 7 verse 16 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he is that sent me. He's speaking of the Father in heaven. Okay. Verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Did you understand that? Did you get that? Jesus says, if any man will do his will, which means follow the things that he's told you to do, you will know whether this thing's true or not. If you do his will, you shall know whether the doctrine that Jesus delivered has come from God, but you have to do it first to experience the truth of it. You must know it before you can do it. And Jesus re-emphasizes this idea. Go forward one chapter, John chapter 8, verse 31, because he repeats himself again. Then said Jesus, John 8, 31, to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? You know verse 32. People quote that verse all over the place. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free or make you free. The funny thing is, that verse has an and at the beginning of it, which means it's not a sentence in and of itself. That verse is a continuation of the previous thing. So knowing the truth, in other words, just learning something doesn't set you free because it hinges on something else. Look what he says in verse 31. It says, to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. So in other words, what is Jesus speaking about here? He's saying it's important to believe. Obviously, you start off with believing, but to continue means to obey. Continue means to live it, to do it. Because it's only in the doing it, when you continue in it, when you do it, that you become his disciple. And when you're his disciple and you've experienced that truth, which coincides with and which correlates with John 7, 16 and 17, that if any man will do his will, then he shall know the doctrine, whether it comes from God or not. It's the same thing here. Doing is ultimately important to a Christian. Knowing is only the first part of it. Yes, we have to hear and see and learn, but we have to then receive and, as the Apostle Paul says, do. If you leave out that little word at the end, you've got hearing and seeing and learning and receiving, but never doing, which in the end doesn't benefit anyone. We experience the word of God when we obey it, not simply when we memorize it and learn it. That's the meaning of continuing. Obeying God's word, God's truth, following God's will leads to peace. Do you want peace in your life? Then the things which you hear, you learn, and see, and you've received through God's word, do. And you'll have God's peace. You'll experience what that peace is. The word of God guarantees it. So the final point, I gave you 7 points before. I'm going to give you one more. Imitate other Christians who you know are walking in the truth, who you know hold the truth. Follow them and follow what you hear and see that you know to be true. Receive the things of God and do them, and be an example for other Christians as well. Be an example that other people can follow, especially babes in Christ. They're looking for people to imitate. If you're a believer in the faith and have been so for a number of years, it's time for you to actually, don't just do, but to be the example that other people need you to be. Be an example of God's truth for other people. Do the things which you've seen and heard in church and from God's word. Do you know God's truth today? If you do, then obey it. Obey the gospel. And if you don't know God's truth, then learn it. Listen. Look and see the truth of God's word. And if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then do that today. There is no greater gift you will ever receive. There is no more important decision you will ever make in your life than to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. If you have Him, you have everything. So today, if you're not sure, make sure. Make entirely sure of where you're going, because there is no greater length of time than an eternity, is there? The time we live on this earth is only short. You might live 70, 80, 90 years. You know that's not very long, do you? But when you have an eternity after, that in comparison to a few years over here, is very, very important. So God bless you. Do the things which you've seen, which you've heard, which you've received, and which you've learned. God bless you. Thank you.